You once again, and we're about to jump into God's Word. Listen, at the end of the service, if God has laid some kind of decision on your heart, we'd love for you to use this connection card as a way of responding. You can drop it off at the Next Steps booth or in the offering box. Maybe you've got, maybe you're a guest with us and you want to share with us, hey, how can we follow up with you? How can we pray for you? Maybe there's a decision you need to make. We would love to follow up with you and help you take your next step. For now, though, I invite you to grab your copy of God's Word and open it up to John chapter 15. Get your sermon notes out or pull them up on the Bible app. And while you're doing that, we're wrapping up this series that we've been in for the last few weeks called He Is. We've been looking at the seven I Am statements that Jesus makes about himself in John's gospel. And we've been doing this because understanding who Jesus is, understanding how Jesus reveals himself to us, helps us get a better understanding of who he is and helps us point people to Jesus. And so last week we saw that Jesus is the only way for people to be saved. How many ways are there to be saved? One, that's through Jesus. That's it. Okay, that's the only way to be saved, only way to get to God, only way to have eternal peace in heaven, and even really peace in this life. We also saw last week that God is patient. God is waiting. He's giving people chance after chance after chance to come to know him. And then we wrapped up last week seeing that because of that, that it's on us to get to work. It's on us to point people to Jesus by making connections with lost people, by having conversations with them, and then convincing them with our lives, not through arguments, but through evidence, convincing them with our lives that Jesus lives in us and loves through us. And so today, this week's sermon, as we look at John 15, it's really sort of a continuation of that. You know, we saw it's really sort of a piggyback on how things ended. Last week was really a big push to be evangelistic for us to get to work, to do what God's called us to do in pointing people to Jesus. Well, today we're going to see that we're able to do that. We're able to be fruitful in pointing people to Jesus as we remain closely connected to Jesus if we will simply abide in Christ. So how do we do that? Well, let's see what Jesus tells us to do here in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I've told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. This is my command, love each other. All right, there's a lot going on in this passage, and to be honest, we could spend several Sundays unpacking it, but for today, we're just going to look at the overarching message that Jesus has for us, that if we hope to be fruitful, then he is who we need to stay connected to. He is who we need to abide in. And so first thing I think we can get from this is, number one, if you're following along in your outline, point number one is this: we are meant to be fruitful. We are meant to be fruitful. Seven times in the first eight verses, Jesus makes some kind of reference to the vine and the branches and how the branches are expected to bear fruit. He says he's the vine and the disciples or his followers are the branches. Several times he references how the branches, his followers, should be bearing fruit. How the gardener comes along and tends to the branches, pruning them so they'll bear more fruit. So one of the things that stands out, one of the things that seems to be very clear to me in this passage is that as Jesus' followers, we are meant to bear fruit. We are meant to show evidence of being Jesus' followers. And so there's a few things he says here. First bullet point there, when we bear fruit, we glorify God. That's one of the things that happens, a result of bearing fruit. When we bear fruit, we glorify God. John 15, 8 says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings great glory to my Father. So here's the deal, guys. Glorifying God is why we're here. Glorifying God is why we exist. It is our main goal. It's a Christian's main goal and a church's main goal is to glorify God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The chief end of our existence is to bring glory to God. I read just this last week in my quiet time that God expects us to reflect his image and to represent him to the world. You know, just like a mirror, you know, just like a signal mirror. If you're lost out in the woods and you're trying to signal somebody, you aim that mirror, you know, try to bounce that reflection off the sun. You don't aim it at yourself and hope they see a picture of you. No, you want them to see the brightest, most magnificent thing ever, the sun, so they'll get their attention. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be reflecting God's image. We ought to be representing him to the world, bringing glory to him. Being fruitful, bearing fruit, showing evidence that we're walking with Jesus and that Jesus is living in us and loving through us, it glorifies God. That's what we're meant to do. And kind of along the same line, the second bullet point there is when we bear fruit, we fulfill Jesus' purpose for us. You know, when we bear fruit, we glorify God. And when we bear fruit, we fulfill Jesus' purpose for us. He says in John 16, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. Bearing fruit is what Jesus has called us to. It's what he's appointed us to. You know, branches on the grapevine are really only good at one thing. I don't know if you've ever been down to Bisbee and seen, you know, grapevines and stuff, but those branches really aren't good for much at all. They're not sturdy. They're not thick. They're all twisty and brittle, you know. They're kind of like Home Depot 2x4s. They're not really all that great for anything, but they're not good for construction. You don't see any houses built out of grapevine branches. They're not good for making bows or weapons. You know, they're not strong and bendy. They're brittle. They're not good for tool handles like axes or shovels or whatever. They won't last, you know. They're really only good for one thing. Grapevine branches are really only good for one thing. You want to take a guess at what that is? Making grapes. That's it. That's why they are there. They're only good for making grapes. And in the same way, Jesus is saying that his disciples, his followers, that we're really only good for one thing. He has appointed us to make grapes. He's appointed us to bear fruit. That's what we're here for. Now, I'll be honest. A lot of times we think our lives are about us. You know, I'm going to get an education and get a job and get married and have a family and get stable and build a nest egg and then one day retire and enjoy a hobby and my grandkids and we think that's what our lives are about. And there's nothing wrong with those things, by the way, okay? God has put those in our lives for our enjoyment and our enrichment and in the right perspective, those things are great, but that is not the thing that God has appointed us to do, that Jesus has appointed us to do. Those aren't bad things, but they're not the thing that Jesus had in mind when he made you, when he saved you. We are meant to be fruitful. Jesus has purposed it that you and I bear fruit, that we do what glorifies God. And here's the last bullet point is when we aren't fruitful, we aren't much use. When we're not fruitful, when we're not bringing glory to God, when we're not doing the thing that God has designed us to do, intended for us to do, then we're not a lot of use. And Jesus drives this point home in verse 2 and 6 when he talks about branches being cut off and then thrown into the fire and burned up. Now, time out. He's not talking about Christians losing their salvation and going to hell. Got it? Got it? Okay, not every passage in the Bible that talks about fire talks about hell. Some do, this one don't, okay? What he's talking about instead, Jesus is referencing, he's pointing out how these grapevine branches, when the gardener comes along and tends them and tries to help them produce fruit and they aren't responding, then they're really not a lot of use to the gardener, and the only thing they're good for is a one-time thing of, well, I guess you can be firewood. You know, I guess you can heat the house, I guess you can help cook the dinner, but you're really not much use because you're not doing, these branches aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so Jesus is saying in the same way, when we as Jesus' disciples aren't bearing fruit, then we're not much good to God. We're not much use to God. We're not much use to him because we're not doing the one thing that he expects us to do. Bearing fruit shows evidence of Jesus being at work in our life, living and loving through us. And when we're not doing that, what are we doing? Now, if we're meant to bear fruit, how do we do it? Well, point number two, I love this. Jesus has provided the means to bear fruit. Jesus has provided the means to bear fruit. He not only sets the expectation, but he tells us how to do it. He gives us the things we need to be doing so we can bear fruit. You ever been in a situation where somebody told you to do something, but then they didn't tell you how to do it? You know, maybe at school you're supposed to be working on a math problem and everybody learned it yesterday, but you were out sick yesterday and you're looking at the board and you're like, I don't know what we're doing and I don't want to be embarrassed and raise my hand and ask because everybody else is working, but I'm not, you know. Or maybe on the job your boss tells you to do something and you don't know what that thing is and you don't want to look stupid and, you know, so. Or maybe, you know, at home your parent, you know, tells you to do something and you don't know. Let me give you an illustration here. I love my brother, my older brother. We have a great relationship, but I can tell this story because he doesn't listen to my sermon. So several years ago, when my dad passed, everybody was home for the funeral, and I think it was the day before the service, my nephew, JC, who at the time I think was 21, JC comes in and he tells his dad that his car won't start, and you know, told him what the sound was, and it sounded like a dead battery. And so my brother said, well, it's time for you to figure out, you know, how to change a battery. And I could just see the frustration on JC's face because he had never changed a battery before. And he asked his dad for help, and instead of helping him, my brother's like, you're a grown man, you're 21, you ought to know how to do it, go figure it out. And just seeing the defeat on his face of like, now what do I do? So I got up and I said, I'll go help you. And my brother said, Ashley, sit down. He's got to do this on his own. And as I walked out the door with my nephew, I said, the time for him to learn how to change a battery was when he learned how to drive, not when he learned how to drink. Okay, it landed about that good with my brother, too. And then all of us, all the guys went out there, you know, because you know how guys are. Something needs to be fixed. We just boom, gather out there, and, you know, we got to see what's going on. But here's what I love about God. Here's what I love about God's word. Is when Jesus gives us an expectation, when God tells us to do something, he doesn't say, now you go figure it out. He's very clear in his word what he wants us to do and how we are to do it. And that's what Jesus does here. He gives us, in this chapter that we just read, this section we just read, he gives us two things that we need to be doing. The first is we're to obey Jesus' commands. How many of y'all already got that? You're like, skip ahead, and you're like, I know where he's going with this. Yeah, it's simple. We obey Jesus' commands. John 15, 9 and 10. Jesus says, I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commands and remain in his love. When we bear fruit, we are showing that we are being obedient to Christ's commands, that we're abiding in him and he's in us through obeying his commands, through learning what Jesus says and then doing what Jesus says. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It's not on the slide. It's not in your notes. It's the Great Commission. We say it here a bunch. If we ever stop saying it, you need to remind me or you need to fire me. But the Great Commission is just a central passage to who we are as a church. And it says, Jesus tells his disciples, you know, to go into all the nations, to all peoples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And Jesus says, and surely I'll be with you always. And that phrase there, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, it is super important that we teach people what Jesus says. Amen? We need to teach them his commands. But it's not essential that in order for somebody to be a Jesus follower, that they know everything Jesus says before they can be a follower. Okay, I'm discipling somebody right now. We're going through a book. We just started. He's doing great at it. We're going to be doing discipleship for probably 8 weeks, maybe longer. But in those 8 weeks, I can't teach him everything he needs to know to be a Christian. I can't teach him all of Jesus' commands. But what I can do, and what I think Jesus is saying here, is I can help him get to the point of being obedient to Christ's commands, to have a heart of obedience, a heart of submission and surrender. And that's what one author says about this passage, about Matthew 28, is when we teach people to be obedient to Christ's commands, what we're teaching them is to have that attitude of submission to Christ's authority. Jesus, you are the authority in my life, and I submit to that, and I will be obedient. As I learn what you say, I will do what you say. That's the mark of a disciple. That's how we bear fruit. That's how we show the world that we're walking with Jesus, that Jesus is walking with us, is we have a heart of obedience and submission and surrender to his commands. It's not that we're perfect all the time. It's not that we never make a mistake. But when we recognize that we've done something wrong, we get back in line, we ask forgiveness, we repent, we turn from our sin, and then we get back on track with God because we obey Christ's commands. That's one way we bear fruit. The other way, Jesus points out, is we're to love one another. We're to love one another. Loving people is one of the surest ways, one of the simplest ways for them to see Jesus in you. The way you treat other people, the kindness you show them, how you go out of your way for them, you know, especially someone who doesn't deserve it, especially someone who's wronged you, especially someone who's hurt you, especially someone who doesn't love you back. It's super easy to love lovely people, isn't it? It's easy to love people who love you back. But what about those people who aren't so lovely? What about those people who are hard to love? What about those people who respond to your love with hurt? That's when you love in those situations, that's a clear indication of Jesus' love flowing through you. In verses 12 and 13, Jesus tells us how we're to love each other. And your translation, how many of your translation says love one another? Anybody got that? Yeah. I like that because whenever you see each other or one another, it's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. It's talking about other Christians. And so John 15, 12 and 13, Jesus says, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now look, we ought to love everybody, okay? You ought to love everybody. But here, there's a ramped up love. There's an increased love. There's a radical love that we ought to be showing one another. Jesus says that we should love one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, with a love that holds nothing back. He says there's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. We should love with such great love that we would sacrifice anything and everything for the good of a brother or sister in Christ. And here's why. When the watching world sees you and I love in this kind of way, they know there is something different. Now, they already think there's something different about you. But wouldn't it be great if the something different was because of your love? Because of the love you have for others? Because of the love they get to see you showing one another? That's what Jesus is talking about in John 13, 34, and 35. He says that he gives a new command to love each other and that the world will know that we're really, really, really his disciples by the way we show up to church and sing songs. By the way we love one another. When they see, I've said this before, when they see what's going on in here, And it's just different than everything they see out in the world. They're going to say, I want to be a part of that. That's real. That's genuine. That's a love that is unexplainable, and I want to get in on that. What do I do? And we get to say, here, fill this out. No. We get to point them to Jesus. Guys, we are meant to bear fruit. And Jesus shows us how to bear fruit. Have a heart of obedience, you know, a heart of surrender, a heart of submission to his commands, and to love others, to love one another with a crazy, awesome, radical love. We know these things, right? How many of y'all, be honest, that was new information. You walked in today, like, I did not know I was supposed to do what Jesus told me to do. I did not know I was supposed to love other people. I don't see any hands. We know this. This is what God expects, but let's be honest, it's not easy. It's not easy. We know how to bear fruit, but it isn't easy to consistently do that, is it? So that's where number three comes in. If you're still with me, point number three, staying closely connected to Jesus is essential for bearing fruit. Staying closely connected to Christ is essential to bearing fruit. And can I just be transparent with you for a moment? I can't do that. I can't love like Jesus wants me to love. I can't obey his commands like he wants me to obey. I can't be the Christ follower, the husband, the dad, the friend, the pastor I know I need to be. Not all the time, not consistently, not without fail, not in my own strength. I need Jesus. And I think you do also. Staying closely connected to Jesus is essential for bearing fruit. Listen to what he says in John 15, 4 and 5. He's already told him. He's like, look, he just told him that part in verse 2 about, you know, they're going to get cut off. They're going to get tossed. And you can imagine they're like, huh? And he goes, hey, verse 3, you're okay. You've been purified. You're being pruned. It's all right. You're in. But then he says in verse 4, now remain in me. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Guys, Jesus is the vine. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus, if you have trusted in him to forgive you of your sins, to give you new life in Christ, to save you, you're holding on to the hope of eternity, and you're trying to walk with him day by day. If you're a Christian, Jesus is the vine, and you and I are the branches. The only way we'll ever be able to produce fruit, the only way we'll ever be able to obey his commands, the only way we'll ever be able to love like he wants us to love is if we stay closely connected to Jesus, if we remain in him. I love teaching out of the New Living Translation. It's easy to read, it's easy to understand, it's easy to teach from. But I like the way other translations, the wording they use in this verse. Instead of remain in me, it uses a different word. It says abide in me. And I like that word abide better because it makes me think of a home dwelling. It's similar to the word abode, which, you know, means home. Where do you abide? You abide in your abode. You abide in your home. You're at home in your home. That's what it means to abide. Think about it this way. When you get done with your day, when you get done with work or running errands or whatever it is your day consists of, you know, school, what have you, where do you want to go? You want to go home. You want to go home. You want to take off your shoes. You want to change clothes. You want to sit down and read a book or watch TV. You just want to be where you're comfortable. You want to be where you can just abide. Now imagine somebody walks in the front door and it's your husband or your wife or one of your kids. Are you going to be surprised to see them? No, because they abide there also. That's what it means for us to abide in Christ and for Christ to abide in us. We're at home with Jesus, and Jesus is at home with us. It doesn't feel weird. It's not forced. It's not scheduled. It's not like, okay, it's Sunday afternoon dinner. Let's invite Jesus over to the house and get everything all. No, he just lives here. He just lives here. He comes in. He kicks his sandals off. He takes the best seat on the couch. He watches whatever's on the TV. And we don't have to change channels because, oh, no, Jesus showed up. You're like, oh, hey, we were just about to watch The Chosen, you know. And that's what it means for Jesus to abide in us and us to abide in him. He's just at home in our lives, and we are at home with him being at home in our lives. So as the worship team comes up, let me just ask you a couple of questions. Is Jesus at home in your life? Or is he more like a guest? Is he more like a visitor? You know, before guests come over, we get the house all presentable. We make everything look nice, right? If we know we're having company. I read a thing one day, a husband said, I always know when we're having company because my wife replaces the fries bags with Target bags in the bathroom trash. Jesus doesn't care about your trash. He already knows what's going on. He already knows what you're going through, what you're dealing with, what you're struggling with, what you're stumbling in. He just wants to abide with you and for you to abide with him. I'm not saying he's okay with your sin. He loves you. We sang songs about grace, and when I stumble, there's grace, but you know, God loves you like you are. He doesn't want you to stay that way. He wants you to become more and more and more like Jesus. So let me ask you again. Is Jesus at home in your life? If you're a Christian and you've been treating Jesus like a visitor, like a guest, will you today just invite him to be at home in you and to tell him, I want to be at home with you being at home. I want to abide in you. And you abide in me. And there's probably some things that need to change. Will you begin to work on that in my life? Maybe the reason he's not at home is you maybe have never invited him into your life at all. You've never welcomed Jesus to come into your life. You've never confessed your sins, confessed your need for him, placed your faith in him as Savior when he died on the cross for your sins and God raised him back to life. And if that's never happened, you can do that today and you can begin to experience life with Jesus at home with you and you at home with him, abiding. Will you pray with me? Father, all across this room, I pray your Holy Spirit continues to work in our lives. From the very moment when we've prayed the first prayer and sang praises to you and read your word, your Spirit has been at work in people's lives. Even right now, people know the decision they need to make, the step they need to take. Pray that we would be submitted and surrendered to you. For those who are believers and need to experience what it's like for Jesus just to be at home, to abide, and for them to abide with him, I pray that would begin to happen today. For those who are not yet believers but are ready to come to Christ, ready to be saved, I pray today would be the salvation, the day of salvation. I pray they would call out to you in a simple prayer. Say, Jesus, I want you in my life. If that's you right now, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, but you're ready to do so now, would you just say that to God? Jesus, I want you in my life. I'm sorry for my sins. Just keep praying this. I'm sorry for my sins. I turn from them. I believe in Jesus. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Father, continue to work on us, continue to speak to us. Be glorified through our response to you today, through our obedience to your commands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.